Because there's two things I love in this world, and that's college students and the Bible. And I get to teach you guys the Bible tonight. And in particular, I'm looking at the four verses in the Bible that have most profoundly changed my life. And I happened to come across these verses and begin to study them when I was in college. And I would say that before I came across these verses, I had what I'm going to call a sixth grade band version of Christianity. Okay, stick with me on this. So when I was in sixth grade, I started my concert band career that lasted a total of 4 years. But sixth grade band is super awkward because when you show up for sixth grade band, you don't have any instruments because it's the first year of band. And so I remember sitting in band class and you're essentially learning how to read sheet music and you're learning what all the instruments are, and then you get to pick one. But is it even fair to say the first couple months of sixth grade band that you're even in a band? No. Because the main thing for you to have to be in a band is the ability to play an instrument. An instrument is the essential thing that makes you the member of a band. And here's why that relates to this message, okay? Is because I think some of you, you've got all the different parts of Christianity rattling around in your brain. You know all the stories, you know how to read this book, but you're sitting in a band classroom without an instrument because you don't have the main thing. In other words, you haven't wrapped your mind around this thing called the grace of God in such a way that it has exploded in your heart and created passion in you for Jesus Christ. If there's a big idea for tonight, it would be this: grace is the main thing. Right? If you've got everything else in Christianity, but you don't have grace, you got nothing. And so let me tell you a little bit about the main thing. We're just looking at four verses. We're looking at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 21, okay? Now, this isn't going to be an easy pathway to getting us to grace. I want you guys to really dial in and to think with me throughout this talk. And I'm promising you that at the end, it's going to be worth it. But it's going to take some effort for us to get there. Okay, it's kind of a counterintuitive path. So the first thing that we see in this text is that Adam failed us. Adam, the first dude who ever lived on the earth, totally let you down. All right, Romans 5:18, the first half says this: one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And the first half of Romans 5:19 says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, I think this is an often neglected doctrine, not because we don't know it, but because we don't actually think about it. Okay, these two verses express the doctrine of original sin. All right, and original sin basically says that Adam and his wife Eve were in a garden. And God made Adam the representative of all of humanity. He gave Adam and Eve one command. He said, don't eat the fruit, which is a really easy command. Think if he said, Adam, don't have sex with that naked woman. That would have been hard, right? He said, don't eat the fruit. And Adam took the fruit after Satan deceived his wife and deceived him and took it and he ate it. Now, here's the crazy thing. God has this reputation in American society as sort of letting people off the hook. It's like live and let live, I'll forgive you in the end. And I don't know where we got that idea. Because last time I read the Bible, I saw this story where one dude ate one piece of fruit and every single person on earth who was ever born was born under the curse as a result of that one sin. Think about that. Think how crazy, insane that is. Because of one guy's bad choice with a relatively minor, in our minds, offense, don't eat the fruit, he ate the fruit, we'd kind of be like, okay, God chose to damn the whole world. All right, that sets the tone for the rest of the Bible a little bit, right? God is other than us, he's different than us, then he's holy, he's set apart. He doesn't respond with a cavalier attitude towards sin in the same way that we do. And we're like, okay, that's not fair, because we're individualistic Americans. And so we look at our lives and we basically think that you get what you earn. You get what you deserve. You're not responsible for what other people do. You're basically a self-made man or woman. And so someone else representing us automatically bothers us. But if you think about it, you actually believe what I'm saying. Okay, think this through with me. Okay, as I've worked with college students for the past decade or so, I've detected in my own heart and the hearts of other people that something that almost all of us universally struggle with is bitterness towards our parents. Right? You just start thinking about it a little bit, and the thought process goes something like this. My dad was a really angry guy. And because he was a really angry guy, I am really hurting now in my life. And I am bitter against my dad. But then you dig beneath that a little ways, and you start asking somebody questions about their life, and you start getting to know them, and you realize that the real reason that they're angry about their dad's anger is because they actually are dealing with the same thing. So you see what you're doing? You're blaming someone else for your condition. Now, play this out. If you trace that back to your dad, and he traced it back to his dad, 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 for 1,000 generations or so, you're actually, you arrive at a good theological conclusion. It was Adam's fault. He's all of our dad. Right? So your bitterness actually leads you to have good theology. Adam screwed up, the whole world got cursed. Okay, so here's what you need to understand about this so that you grasp the good news toward the end of this message. This is the one statement that you need to understand about Adam being our representative. We were condemned because of something we did not do. You understand that? The reason that we're living under this curse, the reason that the world is broken, is not mainly because of something we did. Everything that we do, all the sins that we commit, are a result of our first representative's name, Adam, and the sin that he committed. So we were condemned because of something we did not do. Rather, it was something that Adam did. So you're like, okay, this is getting kind of dark, and you really think that this happened? You really believe this sort of archaic story about this guy named Adam? You believe that he's a literal person, and you're expecting me to accept the fact that God is that different than us, that he's that holy, that he's that set apart? Well, the way that God teaches us each individually that this is true over the course of our life is he gives us his law. And you might think that the law is a list of rules that you are supposed to obey in order to earn favor with God. But actually, the law has the exact opposite purpose. The law is not the means by which you are supposed to justify yourself in God's sight. The reason that God gave the law, according to this passage of Scripture, is to expose you. It's like a mirror to your soul, to expose to you that you're not just a bad person, you're a dead and condemned person. So the purpose of God's law is to expose us. Okay, this is what Romans 5:20, the first half says. It says, the law came in to increase the trespass. Now, there's a couple different ways that the law increases the trespass. One way is it makes us aware of our sin. So when you think of the law, I want you to primarily be thinking about the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments. He actually wrote them with his own finger on these stone tablets. And so you think your way through the Ten Commandments. I'm often having conversations with people, and I'm like, so are you a good person or bad person? They're like, I'm not a bad person. I've never killed anyone. So in other words, people automatically think that they can measure themselves up against the Ten Commandments, and they can basically check them off and be like, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that. But when you read more deeply into the Ten Commandments, you actually begin to see that they expose your deep secrets and flaws. Like, for example, Jesus said about the command, do not murder, if you even get angry with somebody in your heart, you have committed murder. Or the commandment, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you even looked at somebody with lustful intent in your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart. Or the commandment, do not steal. We're like, okay, I've never participated in like an Ocean's 11 bank heist, so I think I'm good, right? But when you think about stealing, you can think about plagiarism. You can think about cheating on a test. You can think about telling your friend that you're going to spend time with them and then doing something else and sort of stealing time away from a commitment that you made. And now what you're doing in your mind as I'm kind of rehearsing these different commandments is you're trying to break God's commandment to not lie, right? You're starting to justify yourself. You're like, okay, I'm not that bad, I'm not that bad. And you're lying to yourself right now, which is breaking one of the commandments, right? And then you're like, no, I'm not lying. Now you're lying about lying. Man, you are really messed up. What is going on? And now you're trying to get out of it. You're like, okay, but my mom and dad told me I was a good little girl or a good little boy my whole life. Okay, everything's unraveling. What is happening? And then I get to a commandment that's just really straightforward, like do not covet. Do you know what covet means? It means do not want anything that anyone else has. Don't want their physical appearance. Don't want their material possessions. And don't want any God-given talents that they have. That means every time you watch commercials, you're breaking commandments. And you're thinking, okay, but this really isn't that big of a deal, right? Okay, think about this though. All of this sin that was just exposed by this law makes you guilty as a murderer, adulterer, thief, liar, and covetous, evil person before the God who damned the whole world because one dude ate a piece of fruit. And I'm just getting started on the purpose of the law. Okay, the purpose of the law has one function, to expose who you really are before God Almighty, this holy other God. The other purpose of the law is not just that it exposes your flaws, it actually creates new flaws in you, new desires for sin. You see, you're so messed up that when you look at God's law, it actually makes you want to sin more, according to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says this, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. You see, the law exposes our sin for what it is, what's going on in our hearts, but it also, we're so messed up, it gives us a desire to sin. It's like when I was on this canoe trip with my family one time, Turkey Run State Park in Indiana, we're going down this river, and I see this sign on a bridge, and it says, do not jump off the bridge. And I made this mental note. And I'm like, it would be fun to jump off the bridge. And so we made our way down the river. We got out. We drove home. And I immediately went home and called my friends. And I was like, we have to go jump off this bridge. Now, it would not have even occurred to me to go jump off the bridge had I not seen the sign that said, do not jump off the bridge. It's 40 feet high. The water was deep enough. I'm like, who's the idiot who put that sign up? I'm going to go jump off of it. And so my friends and I went less than a week later. We got up on this 40-foot bridge, and we jumped off the bridge. You see, the sign produced in me the desire to do what was forbidden. So the law exposes that in us. We have the desire to open the no trespassing door, right? Employees only. Wonder what's in there, right? And that shows that fundamentally, we are, as people, deeply in rebellion against our good God and Father who fashioned us with his own hands. We are rebelling against a God of love. Now, how can that be? How can I be saying that he's a God of love? All I've told you about him so far is that he damned the whole world because a man ate a piece of fruit, and that we are condemned by no choice of our own. How can he be a God of love? Well, it's because tonight he has you here to tell you the good news. He has you here to tell you the main thing. Maybe you've been living with a sense of guilt and condemnation your entire life. And you've heard that part of the story, and you've been living your life in that part of the story. And God wants to set you free. He wants to bring you to life. He wants to show you what Christianity is all about. And that's that Jesus is our representative. He represents us. Let me tell you the rest of the story. The rest of Romans 5:19. This one verse fundamentally altered the course of my life. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, I told you at the beginning that the way in which we became sinners, the reason that we are condemned, is not fundamentally because of something we did. And the good news is that the way that you can become righteous is fundamentally by the act of Jesus, not by an act of your will. It's by his obedience, not by your obedience, that you can be made righteous before God. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, he never murdered anyone in his heart. He was never angry at anyone in the depth of his soul. All that ever flowed from him was love. He never stole time or goods from any person that he ever ran into. He always told the truth, no matter what it cost him. And he never once wanted anything that anyone else had. Often we read the Gospels and we're looking for an example to follow. We're looking at Jesus' life and we're like, okay, what would Jesus do? Here's what I'm telling you. What Jesus would do is be absolutely flawless and perfect in every single way. You cannot emulate him. You can't do what he did. And then this righteous, this perfect, this amazing life culminates in the righteous one, the perfect one, the one who had no wrong desires or bad motives in his entire earthly life, hanging on a cross. What's the meaning of that? Why would the only one who seems to not be affected by the curse that's on the world, why would he be the one who's cursed? Don't you see? The whole story is a setup. The whole story is leading you to that. That's the main thing. God wants to pour his amazing grace into your life. He wants to show you his love. Jesus, in exchange for you on the cross, for your sin, for every wrong thing that you ever did, Jesus said, I'll represent you. And the cost of me representing you is my death on the cross. And here's what I'll give you in exchange. I'll clothe you in my absolute perfection so that in God's sight, although you have sinned and broken God's law, you will be clothed in my righteousness, and God will look at your life at the end and every day that you ever live, and he'll say, I delight in you. I love you. You're my child. Grace upon grace. That's the main thing. That's the point of the whole story. If you've missed out on that, you've never understood what Christianity really is. It has nothing to do with keeping the rules. It has to do with Jesus keeping the rules in your place. That's worth celebrating. That's worth singing about. That's worth giving your entire life to. The reason that I'm so fired up is because God loves me, and I'm the worst person in this room. I'm an idiot. I'm a goofball. I yell at my kids. I'm sexually immoral. I lie. I cheat. I steal. I've done it all. And anything that you've done that I haven't done, I've done in my heart. I've wanted to do it, and I've just been too scared to pull it off. And God loves me. I feel his pleasure every day of my life, and I lived my life for years and years and years under this weight, this burden of guilt. Can you feel it lifting? Can you feel what God wants you to experience every single day of your life? Here's just this absolutely crazy verse that summarizes it all. Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The more that you sin, the worse that you've been, the more you can be a recipient of this unmerited favor. So here's the bottom line. At the end of the day, the take home. We are made righteous because of something we did not do. We're under this curse of condemnation because of something we did not do. And we become righteous because of something that Jesus did. And he offers it to each one of you tonight as an absolutely free gift. Do you know what faith is? It's not an act that we do. It's holding out your hands and saying, yes, Jesus, I will stop working to earn anything, and I will receive in full what you have done for me. And because of what you've done for me, I believe that my relationship with God is repaired, and I am his child. I am loved. Guys, would you pray with me? And if the prayer that I pray reflects the desire of your heart, the Bible says that you are saved. You don't have to do anything. You just receive it. Jesus, there are people in this room who, prior to coming in, were living under your condemnation. They were born into a story that they had no choice whether to be born into or not. because our first representative, Adam, he failed us. And we see, God, that we are guilty, that we fall short, that we mess up, that we can't do it. And so we say yes to Jesus. He is the answer to everything we've ever been longing for. We just long for you, God, but because you're so holy and you're so great and you're so mighty, we didn't think that we would be able to come into your presence. But praise God, we say it's the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus' life. It's Jesus' death. It's Jesus' resurrection. It's by him alone that we come. And we are here to worship you, Jesus. You have set us free, and we will sing to you, not to earn your favor, but because we already have it. Amen.